Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
If you have your Bible, grab it, stand to your feet. I want to read to you from Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read a very large portion of Scripture. We're going to read verses 5 through 17. I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version, which is one of the versions that I like to read parallel with a New King James Version oftentimes in my life as I study the Word of God. And we're going to read Colossians chapter 3, which if you asked me if I had to give you my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, it would be Colossians chapter 3. I think it's just so beautifully written. And obviously all the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there are certain portions of Scripture that speak to your life, that mark you and change not just what you do, but change who you are. And this has been one of those passages in my life. And so Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 17, it says this: "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's pray together. Father, we look to your word today, knowing that in your word we can find liberty and we can find truth and we can find hope and peace. And I ask that today you would help every single person to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. Open our ears. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened, Lord. Let it not come in one ear and go out the other, but I pray that this word would get implanted inside of our heart. That is, this text that we just read says that we would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. God, I pray that you would empty me of myself. Anything that I would try to say that would be wrong, I pray that you would help me to not do that, but to be submitted to you, Holy Spirit, to say only what you want said to the people of God today, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. So today I'm going to continue our series entitled Kill the Killer, where over the next few weeks, I'm going to encourage you, just like the Apostle Paul did in verse 5 of our text, where we begin reading, and he said this: "Put to death the things that are earthly that are inside of you." So whatever is inside of us that is earthly, that means it's carnal, it's not heavenly, because earlier in this same chapter, Paul would say, set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. And so we should put to death anything that is earthly or carnal inside of us, the things that are sinful, the things that are wrong, the bad passions, the temptations, the desires that are not fitting with godly behavior are to be demolished, dismantled, and abandoned in our life. That's why John would write to us in his first epistle and say, do not love the world, neither the things of this world. Because if you love the world, guess what? The love of the Father is not inside of you. And so that's why it's so important and pertinent for us as believers that we would kill and put to death the earthly desires inside of us, because we realize that if we don't, we cannot coexist with them in the kingdom of God. There has to be a separation, a cutting off, and a putting away. We cannot play patty cake with earthly passions and expect to live in God's prescribed best for our life. I believe that if I took a poll of you today, whether it was silent where nobody knew or asked for a showing of hands, all of us would say, I want God's best for my life. I want to be blessed. I want to be healthy. I want to be able to help other people. I want to walk in the plan that he has for me. But it's amazing to me that even though that's our desire, we let things meddle in our life that would actually hinder us and keep us from walking in God's best for our life. So I tell you this today, not to be mean to you, not to be legalistic, not to try to tear you down or put you to the side, but to tell you if you want God's best, you're going to have to be willing to put to death some earthly desires that are inside of your life. There's going to be some things that you're going to have to say bye-bye to, that you're going to have to let go of. It's like when I was a child, I used a pacifier. Because that was the only way my parents could get me to quit screaming. And when I say screaming, I'm not talking about wah, wah. I'm talking like wah, wah. Like they would put me on top of the washing machine, because this was back in the days before you had those nice, quiet, high-efficiency machines. I'm talking the type of thing that, like, it sounded like a tornado was coming through your house when you turned the dryer on. They would put me on top of the dryer because the shaking of the dryer and the warmth would actually calm me down and I would quit screaming. And then they discovered this thing called the pacifier. And I would scream, I want my Fassy, I want my Fassy. That's what I called the Fassy. And then finally one day they decided, you know what, Spencer's too old for a pacifier. He's gonna have to throw it away. And so in 2007, when I was a sophomore in high school, no, I'm just kidding. When I was about 3 years old, they took me to the Flint River in Huntsville, Alabama, and took me to a bridge, and they made me throw my pacifier into the water and wave it and say, bye-bye, Fassy, bye-bye, Fassy. And I was happy as a lark on a limb. I was just good to go until we got home. And as soon as we got home, my parents tell me, I don't remember it because I was 3 years old, but they tell me I immediately started screaming, I want my Fassy, I want my Fassy. But there's some things in your life that it may hurt, but you're going to have to say bye-bye to them. Because if you hold on to them, it's going to hinder your progression. It's going to hinder your growth. And it may seem comfortable right now. Just like that pacifier was a source of comfort to me at 3, but it cannot be a source of comfort to me at 31 years old. Somewhere I had to let it go and decide that I was going to grow. And if you want to grow, there's going to be some things that you're going to have to let go of. So Paul didn't mince his words. He didn't skirt around the issue. His directions were clear. And in my version of the Bible, it says this, kill the killers. He said, put to death the things that are earthly. Why? Because anything that would seek to separate you from God should be an enemy, not a companion. It should not be something that we are walking around with, placating but playing with and allowing it to feed our life. Somewhere we've got to say, you know what? This is not healthy, and I've got to kill the killer. It's an earthly desire. It's a lustful passion. It's something that I should not give room to in my life. Now, I understand that you probably didn't come here today thinking on the way to church, you know, babe, I hope the pastor just really, really nails on the head about the sin that's in my life that I need to get rid of. I hope today's convicting, right? I mean, we need conviction, but most of the times we don't desire conviction. I know we would much rather hear, God loves you, God has a plan for you. But let me tell you this, the fact that God loves you and God has a plan for you is the exact reason that I want to warn you about the things that would try to kill your destiny and abort your purpose before it ever even gets the chance to get off the ground. Because listen to this, what you don't kill will eventually kill you. What you don't put to death will eventually bring about death in your life. And I'm obviously talking about sin. God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, sin's crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. That's another way of saying kill the killer. It's trying to take you out, but you need to have dominion over it. That's why I say kill the killer. You have been given salvation through Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost as a helper, that by him you would be able to put to death the things of the flesh that are weaknesses in your life, that are seeking to destroy the God-given call and purpose and destiny that is on your life. Now, I want to show you something. I have a picture of the California state flag. Can you put that up for me, Shelley? This is the California state flag. Now, say what you will about California as a state, but they've got a cool flag, okay? California's California, but to me, that's the coolest flag in the United States of America. I mean, it's got everything. It's got a really cool, powerful grizzly bear, a California grizzly on it. It's got a nice font. Just everything is so cool. I don't know why. I love the California state flag. It's cool. But the interesting thing about California is even though their state flag bears the California grizzly on the front of it, there are no grizzlies in California. There's only black bears in California. Some people have said, I saw a grizzly bear in California, but it's really just a black bear that had a little bit of tan in its coat. There are no grizzly bears in California. So why is it that they have a California grizzly on their flag, but they ain't got no grizzlies in California? It's because the California flag was adopted in 1911, and the California grizzly was prevalent in California up until 1922, and the last known sighting was in 1924 near Yosemite National Park. But why did California grizzlies, that once they were so prevalent and so powerful and such a polarizing figure in California, so much so that they made it on the state flag, why did they go extinct? Well, they went extinct because as more and more people journeyed west and lived in California, more and more people got mauled and killed by bears every year. And so they decided, if we're going to live in California, we cannot coexist with the bears. Either the bears die or we die. And it's one or the other. And so as sad as it is for any creation of God to go extinct, I'm not saying I'm for extinction, but what I'm saying is that they had to make a decision, the people of California. Either we die or the bears die. And they came to the conclusion, human life is more important than bears. And what I'm saying to you today is that you are going to have to decide, am I going to let these sinful earthly passions kill me, or am I going to make the proactive choice to kill them? Because we cannot coexist together. Because sin will eventually lead to death. So today, I want to talk to you about killing the killer. And the killer that I want to talk about, I know last week Pastor Madison talked about pride, and which I think is so important, that we put to death pride. But today I want to talk to you about the killer called complaining. Now I know I'm in the right place because all the air just sucked out of the room. So I know God sent me here this morning because all of us just, you know, you started eating your chair a little bit. You know what I mean? You started getting a little tight. Oh, whoa, complaining. Okay, babe, maybe we should leave early this morning. You know what I mean? No, you shouldn't leave this early this morning. And I want to start with this statement. There is no excuse that you can give that will validate your reason for complaining. Because what we want to do oftentimes when we start getting confronted with a conviction about complaining, we want to give all the reasons of why we complain. Well, I complain because of this and because it really is bad and the customer service was terrible. And we think that complaining is going to get us out of complaining. There is no excuse that's valid that will give you reason for complaining. For one, think about this. No matter how bad your situation is, somebody else has got it worse. No matter how difficult life may seem, there's someone else that's walking through something yet harder or deeper. I might have woke up with a sore back, but there's somebody that woke up with a broken back. I might have woke up with a sore throat. There's somebody that woke up that they can't even speak. And you may say, well, it doesn't take away from the fact that I'm still in pain or this is still going on in my life. I'm not saying that it will take away from it. What I'm saying is you don't add to it. When you complain, you add to the problem instead of take away from the problem. And so secondly, think about this. So first, realize that whatever you're facing, somebody else has probably got it worse. Secondly, when was the last time complaining fixed the issue? When was the last time that you heard somebody stand up and say, I just want to share a testimony with y'all. I was struggling, and when I started complaining, everything suddenly got better. I just want to give glory to God. Praise the Lord, Pastor. Here you go. And they go and they sit back down. When was the last time you heard somebody testify of complaining, getting them out of a situation or making it better, right? But think about this. When was the last time God used a situation to fix you? Sometimes we think our complaining is going to fix the issue, but really God wants the issue to fix us because there's something that's wrong inside of us. But as long as we're complaining, we'll never see the end result of greater victory and blessing and favor on our life that could come if we would choose, instead of complaining, I'm going to praise. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to make sure that I don't let myself go there. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. I want you to get that picture, because remember what I said. Your complaining may not fix the issue, but God may want the issue to fix you. God is working on the inside of you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And then in verse 14, he says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And I think that it's no coincidence that after Paul says that God is working in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure, that then he tells us to do everything in our life without complaining, without disputing. And then we will become blameless. Or we could flip it and look at it this way. As long as we're complaining, we will never be blameless. Because if he says when we don't complain, we'll become blameless, that means if there's complaint in our life, then we are not blameless. What is it? What's the opposite of blameless? Receiving blame. Guilty of blame. So we've got to stop justifying things that are wrong, no matter how small they seem. And that's what we do with complaining a lot. We justify it. We have all the reasons in the world for why we complain. We tend to think that as long as we have a valid point, we should get a pass on it. But Paul said, do how much? All things without complaining. He didn't say, do all things that are easy without complaining. Do all things that you want to do without complaining. No, he said, do all things without complaining. And we like to say things like this. I'm not complaining. I'm just telling the truth. Right? I'm just telling it like it is. Complaining is complaining whether it's true or not. I'm going to say this though also. Social media is a cesspool for complaining. And I'm going to quote what my dad has said for years. What you behold, you become. As much as you're looking at something, you're going to eventually become that. Yesterday, I happened to open up my phone because I was going to Marketplace to look for something on Facebook. And the first thing that popped up on my feed was just a rant of negativity and just complaining about this person and that person. And I'm not making this up. I'm literally preparing this sermon and took a break for a little bit and went to look for something on Marketplace. And the first thing I seen, I was like, it's amazing how negative people are. I probably should look in the mirror and go, it's amazing how negative you can be. But it's a cesspool. You can't get on there without seeing somebody complain about their ex or about a restaurant or a business or a politician or their child's school or how expensive mortgage rates have gotten or something. I mean, they're always complaining about something. And I use the word cesspool for a reason. And I knew that terminology, but I'd never seen a picture of a cesspool. Now, this is not a real cesspool. This is a graphic that was made by somebody. This is a cesspool. There's a hatch. There's a surface scum. There's the inlet, and then there's the sediment on the bottom. Now, even though there's surface scum, there's the mass majority, and then there's the sediment, none of it looks appealing or appetizing. But sometimes what we do is we open the hatch of that app, and we just dive right in there. And we spend 30 to 40 minutes just wallowing in a cesspool. Now, I'm not trying to get holier than thou on you. Look, I've got Facebook, okay? But listen, 59% of the world is on social media now. That's 4.76 billion accounts represented on social media. And so I looked it up yesterday. The average amount of time that people use on social media per day is 2 hours and 31 minutes. It increased dramatically since 2020 till 2023, 2 hours and 31 minutes. Now, I realize that's average. So some people, that means are spending less time on Facebook or Instagram or whatever it is. But also some people are using more time than 2.5 hours per day. So I did a little bit of math because it seems like an obscenely large amount of time to me to spend on Facebook. But if you multiply 2.5 by 31, you get 77.5 hours a month spent on Facebook or Instagram or YouTube or TikTok or whatever it is. Now, I'm not getting on a soapbox. I'm going somewhere with this. That means that on average, people are spending 3 whole days out of their month looking at their phone or computer just on social media. And for the most part, all it does is drag you down. And I know this may not be popular to say, but how has Facebook made your life better? I saw something actually on Facebook the other day. It said social media may bring you closer to those that are farther away, but it'll bring you further away from those that are close by. And so you get to choose which one do you want to do because you can't do both. And how has Instagram improved your quality of life? I don't know about you, but I remember people being happier before that stuff came around. But it just seems like it pulls us down. Why? Because if anything, social media makes people more anxious, more negative, more reclusive, more angry, more greedy, more covetous, and it fills hearts and minds with ammunition of complaint. And again, I'm not getting on a soapbox. Like I said, I've got Facebook. I've got Instagram. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you ever get on there. What I'm saying is, why do we feed ourselves so much and we just get in, oh, I'm going to check the comments on that one, you know, and all it is people arguing about something stupid and you think it's funny, but you don't realize that what you're looking at is actually having an impact on how you live your life. And you're getting mad about somebody from your hometown that you went to high school with, that there's a rumor going around that they're running around on your best friend that you haven't even talked to in 20 years, and now you're all up in their business and you're frustrated the rest of the day and you're complaining the rest of the day because you got into a cesspool that you could have left. Now, let me also share this with you because I didn't. Here's what a cesspool is. It is a pit lined with cement or stone which lacks the ability to filter the waste, eventually contaminating the surrounding soil. So that's why I warn you of this. Don't let it contaminate your soul. Don't let it get in there, these negative thoughts and feelings and anxiety, because according to Numbers chapter 11, which we're not going to go there, but according to Numbers chapter 11, it says the people complained and it displeased the Lord and his anger was aroused. So complaining displeases God. That should be enough for us to go, I don't want to complain anymore. But it's not. You know why? Because we're selfish. We need to know how it's going to affect us. And so I want to show you that today. How complaining will affect you. Because most times people have to see how things affect them personally in order to bring about any desire to change. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I'm going to read this from the New King James Version. Moreover, brethren, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Listen carefully to verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now as I read that, and the Apostle Paul is reminding us of everything that happened in the lives of the Israelites as they were journeying through the wilderness and all the mistakes that they made that were compiled and put together so that we could have examples so that we wouldn't do the same thing that they did, even though most oftentimes we do the same things that they did, making the same mistakes. But they were written for our examples and they were put into place. And it's amazing how as we read all those things, we want to demonize lust and sexual immorality and idolatry and the temptation of Christ, but we want to give ourselves a pass on complaining. Oh, sexual immorality, that is awful. Lust is terrible. I would never commit idolatry. I would never tempt Christ. But you know what? That person down there at the McDonald's, they don't know how to make a sandwich worth nothing. They're not worth the $10.50 they're paying them, right? And we don't put it in the same category, but the Bible does. He said, don't let us complain the same way they complain. And guess what? They got destroyed. Complaining caused them to be destroyed by the destroyer, which means that if they would have destroyed complaining, they wouldn't have been destroyed by the destroyer. So if we will kill complaining, kill the killer in our life, it won't have the right and the place to kill our life. Listen, this record that Paul is giving them in 1 Corinthians 10, it's not a fairy tale. It actually happened. They were, and it was put in this place, in the Word of God, so that it would be a reminder of us, so that we could learn from their example. And I want you to hear me in this today. Complaining will destroy your life. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy your job. It'll destroy your joy. It'll destroy your destiny. So put it to death. Don't let it have a place in your life. Declare, this is a complaint-free home. I'm the temple of the Most High God, and so therefore, and here's one thing that you have to understand, and I've been aware of this for a long time, and I've been trying to apply it to my life, and I want to get better at it, and hopefully this will help you. So often we want to change what we do, but really what we need to do is actually change who we are. We want to change our behavior. I'm not going to complain anymore. Well, you need to start with deciding I'm not a person who complains. Because if you put the focus on not complaining, you'll still find things to complain about. But if you decide I am a child of God and in me I have the Spirit of God living, and he will lead me and guide me into all truth. And if I walk in the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so because I am his and he is mine, I am not going to live my life in such a way that I will complain. But if you just decide I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to complain, I'm not going to complain, you're going to find out that you're still going to be a person who complains. So you need to change who you are, not what you do. Because what you do will eventually come out of who you are. And so that'd be like changing clothes but not taking a shower. Right? We need to make sure that we get the inside in the line with who God wants us to be, and that will change the outside. And so don't focus on behavior modification. Focus on letting God transform who you are so that you think differently about who you are and what you're saying about other people. Because when you realize that you're the temple of the Most High God, you're created by a God that loves you, and so are other people, you'll be less likely to complain about yourself or about other people because you're living with the right mindset. So something else that we do often with that leads us to complain is we ask, why did God let this happen? When something bad happens, that question comes, why did God let this happen? What we're really saying is this. I don't trust that he loves me and knows what's best for me. When you question, why did God let this happen? I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever have a question, but when you give yourself over to that question, you start getting bitter and you start complaining against God, what you're saying is, I don't trust that God loves me and he knows what's best for me. To complain, according to the English definition of the word, is to express great displeasure or to express annoyance. I would like to say it this way. To complain is to dump toxic waste on one's soul. And that's the person you're talking to, or that's also if you're all by yourself. You're dumping toxic waste on your own soul. What you're creating is a cesspool, a stone pit covered with cement that's unable to filter what is in it that will eventually lead to corruption. And I want to go back to what I said earlier. There's no excuse that you can give that will validate your reason for complaining. Because if you, I don't care how smart you are, how wise you are with words, the Bible said don't complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. The Bible says do all things without complaining or disputes. Okay? So we cannot excuse the word of God. Well, this happened and that happened. There's no valid excuse for complaining. Kill the killer. But you know what else is crazy to me? We complain about stuff that doesn't even matter. We do it so much that we'll be at home. Oh my goodness, it's so hot in here. Then go turn the thermostat down. Oh, I can't believe we got to eat at Burger King again. Got to eat at Burger King again? Do you realize there are some people that are hoping for a meal tomorrow? And I hate to sound parental on you, but we complain, there's nowhere to eat in this town. There's like 40 restaurants here. But we don't see that as complaining because it's so normal to us. And we don't realize it's killing our joy and you're not even enjoying the meal that you're eating because you're too busy complaining about it. And you had plenty of other options of places that you could have gone or things that you could have done. I can't believe this costs. You know, that's another one I've heard so much lately. It's so expensive. Then don't buy it. It's too expensive to go out to eat. Then eat at home. Like, I'm sorry that the world has not bent to your desires to the point where they asked you, are you okay if we raise this chicken sandwich by a dollar? You know? And you're just so ticked off about it. It's like, is that really such a big deal? And if it is, then our earthly desires have gotten in the way of our kingdom mindset. Because we're more concerned with that than we are if we're a person who complains and displeases the Lord. So we've got to kill the killer. Now, the question would be, how do I change? Because I don't want to get up here and tell you not to complain and then not tell you how to change it. In fact, I'm tired of listening to people preach and all they do is make you feel bad about what you're doing and not tell you how to fix what you're doing. So I want to teach you, according to the Word of God, this is not from Spencer, this is from the Word of God. So we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3. Because the one thing I love about the Word is it exposes the problem and then it remedies the problem. When we give ourselves to it and we read it and we allow it to speak into our lives. Because you may say, oh, Paul's so mean. He said, put to death the things that are earthly in you. That's such hard language, right? Well, if you keep reading, he gave you the answer on how to do it. And so that's why we're going to look at verses 12 through 17 once again. And this is going to give us the answer of how we are going to change the complaining in our life. Verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So number one, dress properly. If you want to stop complaining, you got to get dressed properly. Because it's really hard to complain when you are conducting yourself as holy and beloved. It's really hard to complain about someone else when you have a compassionate heart. That compassionate heart means I care about them and not just what I'm feeling or what I'm experiencing. I'll use the drive-thru analogy again. If you have a compassionate heart, someone messes up your order, you're probably not going to complain about that person. So we've got to dress properly. A couple nights ago, my boys had baseball practice. And it was one of those days where in the day it was like 70, but when the sun went down, it was 25. Not really, but when you're in shorts and a t-shirt because that day it was hot, and then you're at the ball field and the sun starts going down and all of a sudden the breeze starts blowing and you're like, ooh, it's getting a little chilly out here, you know? And then you start to realize that it's getting colder and colder and colder and you're only one practice into a three practice night. And you didn't bring a jacket, and you're like, you know what? I didn't dress properly at this point. I should have brought a jacket. I should have brought a beanie. I should have brought some gloves and some hot hands. Like, I should have been more prepared for this moment, right? Well, if you want to conduct yourself in a way where you don't complain, dress properly. Choose. I'm going to put on, then, because I'm God's chosen one, a holy mindset. The mindset that I'm loved by God. I'm going to have a compassionate heart. I'm going to be kind. Instead of complaining about people, I'm going to be kind to people. Instead of being prideful, I'm going to put on humility. Because sometimes we complain, and when we complain, what we're doing is we're saying, well, I'm so glad that I'm not like that. But he said, put on humility, meekness, and have patience. Number two. So that's number one. If you want to change your complaining, you've got to dress properly. Number two thing is you need to forgive and forget. Some people are still complaining about things that happened to them 15 years ago. And I'm not saying that it wasn't bad. I'm not saying it didn't hurt. I'm not saying that it didn't change things in your life. And I'm not saying that you should have experienced it. What I'm saying is somewhere you're going to have to forgive and forget. Because he says in verse 13, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a what? Has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If I were you, I'd underline and circle that word must. Because it's not optional. It is a primary focus in the life of a believer. Because Jesus said, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Father will not forgive your trespasses. And so if you want to change complaining, because maybe it's a coworker. He said, Paul didn't say, if you have a valid complaint, keep it. He said, if you have a complaint against somebody, forgive them. Let it go. He's saying, I'm not saying they didn't do something to you. I'm saying even if they did, you need to forgive. Because it's holding you back from being a person that's walking in victory. So if you want to stop complaining, you need to forgive and forget. And let me tell you this. Forgiving and forgetting is a proactive choice that you make. You're not just going to wake up one morning having forgiven somebody. You're going to have to choose, by name, I am forgiving so-and-so for such-and-such. I'm getting specific about it. Because if you don't, the root of bitterness will spring up and it will defile many. You'll find out you're defiled, your children are defiled, your coworkers are defiled because you're unwilling to forgive and forget. And so what you're doing is you're complaining about what they did to you. They were mean. They were abusive. They didn't care about me. I loaned them money and then they never paid me back. Jesus said, forget it. Forgive it. Let it go. So number one, dress properly. Number two, forgive and forget. Number three, love like crazy. Because it says in verse 14, and above all these, or of utmost importance, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If you really love somebody, you won't complain about them. And you know who Jesus told us to love? Everybody. Everybody. There's nobody that we get a pass on loving. That means there's no one that we get a pass on complaining about them. I understand they might have done you wrong. They might have not given a full effort. They might have made you look bad at work. But as believers, we live by a higher standard. The world may say, you have every right to complain about them. The kingdom says, forgive them. Love them. Let it go. And if you want to change, and here's the thing. I think we all want to change complaining because we don't want it to kill us. We don't want it to destroy us. But what about what it's going to do for other people? I want to change the way I complain because I don't want to defile my children or my wife or this church or my community. It's going to change you, but it's also going to change other people. And I want you to realize we can change the culture of this community by deciding we're going to kill the killer of complaint. Instead of complaining about people, I'm going to be kind to people. I'm going to love like crazy. Number four, let peace lead you. Verse 15 says, if I can find it, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So let peace rule. Be thankful. Instead of complaining, put on gratitude. Be thankful. I was talking with Beth before service, and she was sharing with me about some things that she's had going on with her health. And she said, you know what? But there's somebody else that's got it so much worse. She said, I'm just thankful it's not this or it's not that. And that is the correct mentality to have as a son or daughter of God, to realize I've got peace. Everything might not be going my way right now, but I'm still going to walk in peace, and peace is going to pass understanding, and I'm not going to let myself get out of peace just because something's not going my way and start complaining about it, because complaining will get you out of the peace that God is supplying to and for your life. So let peace rule inside of your heart. Let it lead you. In fact, the book of Isaiah says you'll be led forth by peace. Could you imagine if we all woke up tomorrow and we decided to let peace lead our words, let peace lead our actions? We wouldn't complain as much, I can guarantee you that. So, number one, dress properly. Number two, forgive and forget. Number three, love like crazy. Number four, let peace lead. Number five, give the word a home in your heart. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Our problem is we tend to focus on the latter instead of the beginning. We want to teach everybody without letting the word dwell in us. But your teaching won't be effective until you're letting the word of God dwell inside of your heart. We want to go around, well, what you should do, brother, and you need to quit doing that, and you start doing this. Why don't you focus on letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then what comes out of you will actually be advantageous and beneficial to people when you begin to speak it into their life. You want people to listen to what you have to say, then have something to say. And I don't just mean open up your mouth and talk. I mean have something that is worth listening to say. And the only way you're going to do that is by letting the word of Christ have a home inside of your heart. Not just have a space in your heart, but have a home in your heart. You know, there's been a lot of people that we've invited into our home for a meal, but we've never let anybody live with us. And I'm not saying that that's wrong. But that's what we do with the Word of God. On Sunday mornings, we have the Word of God over for a little bit to spend time with us. Maybe we read it once or twice during the week. No, let the Word of God have a home inside of your heart. If you want to stop complaining, listen, this is the best thing that you can put inside of your mouth and inside of your heart. Put it on your lips, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Get in the word of God and give it a home inside of your heart. It will transform the way you think, the way you treat people, and the way you talk. The sixth and the last thing that you need to do is seek to glorify his name. Verse 17, whatever you do, whether it's a word or a deed. So what he's saying is whatever you say and whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, part of the problem is some people do everything in his name, but they're taking it in vain. That's not what this is talking about. When things go wrong, people start using God's name all of a sudden, but they use it in the wrong way. What this is talking about is do everything in his name with the intent of seeking to give him glory. Listen, you can't complain and glorify God at the same time. Just like blessings and curses shouldn't flow out of the same mouth, fresh water and salt water can't flow out of the same spring, complaints and praise should not be flowing out of the same mouth. But in one moment we're blessing God, and then the next moment we're complaining about something that doesn't even matter. Or we're complaining about something, maybe it does matter, but that still doesn't give us a reason to complain. And so we need to decide, and hopefully you have decided today, I want to kill the killer of complaining. I don't want to live with this in my life anymore. I don't want to carry it for the next 20, 30, 40 years. I don't want to struggle with this. And listen, what you kill can't come back. Think about it. What you kill can't come back. That's why you kill weeds, right? That's why you kill rodents in your house. Like, I don't catch mice and throw them out the front door, right? Hey, buddy, it's been good, but your time here is up. You can come back later, so I'm just going to throw you out. No, I get rid of rodents. You know what I'm talking about? I kill them. I get rid of them. I don't want them around, right? And until we come to the point where we realize complaining is an issue in my life and I need to kill it, you'll continue to live with it. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Brandon, would you put on some ministry track for me? What I want to do this morning, and listen, we're going to do this every single week during this series, is give you the opportunity to repent for whatever it is that God's putting on our heart to talk about. And so I want you, listen, I spent time yesterday, I'm going to do it again right now today, asking God to forgive me and repenting for complaining. You know why repentance is so great? We don't look at it that way, but it really is. Because in the book of Acts, it says, with repentance comes times of refreshing. You want to be refreshed? Learn to repent. And repenting is not saying I'm sorry. Repenting is changing one's mind and one's heart to go in the right direction. And I don't know about you, but in a lot of ways, I've gone the wrong direction when it comes to complaining. And I've chosen, I'm turning around and I'm going to kill the killer. I'm turning my back on complaining and I'm not going to live that way anymore. So if you want to do that, I want to ask you to join me in the altar this morning. You can just make your way out of your seat and just decide and say, you know what? I'm killing the killer today. Today, complaining dies. I'm not going to harbor it anymore. I'm not going to give it a place inside of my life. I know that things may get bad. I know that things may be difficult, but I also understand that that doesn't give me the right to complain. That doesn't give me the right to run my mouth off and to express my displeasure with others or with God and complain. And I realize that complaining displeases the Lord. And so today, I'm repenting of that. And so just right now in your own words and in your own way, cry out to the Lord. I'm right here with you. Lord, forgive me for complaining. God, forgive me for all the times that I complained about why can't we just find a building for the Well Fort Payne? It's God's house. Why can't we get a building? It's God's house. Why won't you just provide for yourself, Lord? Forgive me, God, for complaining about prices getting higher and higher and about things getting worse. Instead of coming to you and continuing steadfastly in prayers and in coming before you and giving thanks and giving honor and giving praise to you, God, forgive me and I repent today. I change my heart. I changed my mind. I don't want to be a complainer. I kill the killer of complaint today. And I say that it will not live in my life. It has no place. It has no right. Your word condemns it. And so therefore, I condemn complaining. And I choose that I want to live in gratefulness. I want to live in peace. I want to dress properly. I want to forgive and forget. I want to love like crazy. God, I want to let peace lead. I want to give the word of God a home and I want to glorify your name. So Lord, help us to remember these things in our life and to change the way that we think about who you've called us to be and that we would change who we are, not just what we do, so that what we do could come out of a pure heart and pure intentions of knowing you. And so Lord, I pray for your grace and I pray for your peace. God, I thank you that you give greater grace. God, you could destroy us as you destroyed those 23,000 in the wilderness, but for some reason, by your mercy and your grace, you've allowed us to remain. And I say thank you for that, but we don't want to take it in vain. We apply the grace of God to our heart right now, the enabling power which gives us the ability to live beyond what we can do in and of ourselves. And so we just say, have your way in our life. Lord, forgive us for complaining. And Lord, I pray right now that you would help us to change the culture of this church. And in doing so, I know that we will change the culture of this community. We don't want to complain. We don't want to sow discord. We don't want to dump toxic waste on people. So Lord, I'm asking that you would forgive us. Cleanse our hearts. Lead us into times of refreshing. Since we're choosing to put to death the things among us that are earthly. I want to share something with you, one more final thing. You can continue praying where you are if you're in the altar. But every time you complain, you add a brick to a prison that you have to live in. Think about it that way. Every time I speak a complaint and I murmur and I utter something out of my heart, I'm putting a brick in a prison that is enclosing me. So, Father, we choose today that we want to kill the killer, the thing that's holding us back. We put it to death, and we put on, as your holy and beloved children, kindness, tender mercies, humility, meekness. Help us to walk in love, to walk in unity, and to walk in the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You don't have to leave the altar if you're still spending time with the Lord, but may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may you be someone who doesn't tolerate the killer of complaint in your life, but you put it to death so that you can live to everything that he has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed. We love you so much.